The reading is from Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. It can be followed in the red Bibles, which are in front of you, page 1167. And in the black Bibles, it's 1235. Just repeat those in the red Bibles, 1167, and black Bibles, 1235. And suggest you keep them open when John speaks. And this is from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians and is aptly called Rules for Holy Living. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here ends the reading.
I don't know about you, but I just liked standing here and listening to you sing those songs before the throne of God. In particular, and then Forgiven. Did you enjoy that? Did you enjoy that? It was great, wasn't it? Well, friends, roll the tape ahead 168 hours, and we will sit in an auditorium with hopefully 1,200, 1,300, 1,400 people, and we will sing. It'll just be awesome, particularly at the end of the service. We want to finish the service by singing, and I've been waiting for years to be able to sing this, over 1,000 tongues with 1,000 people singing. You don't want to miss out next week. You just don't want to miss out. Well, we're looking at forgiveness, and during the week, a friend of mine who used to be a youth pastor with me in one of my churches, he emailed me an email, and the screen came up, and it said, you know, study the screen, and you just see it change before your eyes. And I'm thinking, that's 3D things, you know, I'm hopeless at that. But, you know, I had 5 minutes to kill, so I sat there and looked at it, and nothing was working. Got closer, pulled back, moved the mouse around, clicked on a chair, because it was a photo of a dining room or something. Clicked on a chair, that didn't work, a vase, something in the corner. And just as I'm about to give up, the screen changed to this ghoulish look and a scream that was short, sharp, and ear-piercing. It just went whack like this, you see, woolly, dooly. I thought, oh, I like that. So I emailed it to all the staff. I got my email Monday morning, and over the course of the next couple of days, there was this scream that would ear-pierce and words would come out of people's mouths that I can't repeat always. I sat behind Kerry, our new receptionist, and watched her do it because I knew that would get a rise. She lifted 4 or 5 inches out of the seat. It was just awesome to watch. People emailed me back certain things which indicated that they had some concerns about the legitimacy of my birth. Others just rolled their eyes and thought, what sort of a boss do I work for? I emailed my ex-youth pastor and said, I was now getting hate mail from my staff. His reply is this, do you think I feel guilty or sorry or have any sense of compassion or empathy? Consider it as a payback for the years of misery, I mean ministry, that I shared with you. Remember the April Fool's gag, ... It's great to know I got you good. Glad that I can be of assistance in helping your staff know who you really are. And I thought, April Fool's gag. I worked it out of my head all day. I thought, what April Fool's gag? And then it dawned on me. 1994 April Fool's Day was a Sunday. I know because my wife was 9 months pregnant. She was very pregnant. And we were telling the congregation, you know, we might not be here on a Sunday because one of our children had already been born on a Sunday, and anything could happen, so they'd be prepared for it. I had two brand new staff who a lawyer wanted to please their new boss, one of which was this youth worker, and another was my assistant. And I just said to them, you know, like, it could happen on a Sunday. You just need to have something up your sleeve, a sermon or something, because I just might have to ring because we'll be off to the hospital. And they went, yeah, good, not a problem. And so I was sitting at breakfast on April 1st, 1994. I had my wheat bix and my toasters getting ready, the pot starting to brew the tea. Now, partway through, I had a flash of brilliance. So I get on the phone, ring up the first one, youth worker. Mate, it's John. It's all happening. You're right to lead? Good, see you. I'll call you as soon as something happens. Bang. Then I rang up my assistant and said, it's John. It's all happening. You're right to preach? Good, see you. As soon as I get some news, I'll ring you. Bang. And I sat down and finished my breakfast at a leisurely pace. There must have been a certain glow about me because as I was sitting there and Robin joined me at the table, she just looked at me and said, and what have you done? I told her what I'd done. She then lectured me about a few things. And when I finished my breakfast after some time, I called both young men who had this time gone into overdrive and had worked themselves into a lather, and I just said, April Fool. Each in turn questioned the legitimacy of my birth. After reflecting on this email this last week from my ex-youth pastor, I thought, he's not forgiven me yet. So I rang him and we talked a little bit about this. This series, Home Improvements, has been a helpful series because we've been looking at the power of joy. Take your focus off finding your joy in your spouse or your children or your parents and seek rather to help them find joy, and you will find joy as they find joy. But above all, put your eyes on Jesus, because in him there is joy regardless of the circumstances. Let me say that again. In Jesus, there is joy regardless of the circumstances. I'm not talking about happy, clappy, silly stuff. I'm talking about a deep sense of knowing that God is in control regardless of circumstance. The power of joy. We've looked at the power of words, how words can be used to destroy or build. And the power is within each one of us to build homes rather than just houses. And there is the power of a dad. And we looked last week on Father's Day at how dads are the most significant and the most powerful people in the home because they have the power to direct the lives of their children. There's very significant power. And this morning we want to look at the power of forgiveness. If we employ these things, the power of joy, the power of words, and if dads, if we would just connect in even better than what we're already doing and we use the power of forgiveness, we will see home improvements regardless of how good your home is now. And it's all regardless of whether your home is a blended home, a bruised, broken home, or whether it's a single-parented home, or if you're the only Christ follower in your home. There will be home improvements if you employ these things. Forgiveness will help you improve your home because forgiveness breathes life into relationships. Forgiveness breathes life into relationships. Without it, families are at best shallow. Families look fine until the pressure's on. I remember doing a funeral in Lithgow, country town. We did stacks of funerals. It was a dying place in more than one way. And people would gather outside the church when it was weather permitted, and they would talk and stuff. And I was getting in the car and was about to come around the corner to go home after this funeral. And there I saw this family having a fight on the front in the footpath of the church. What they were doing was they were shouting at one another, shaking fists at one another, screaming at one another. And I'm thinking, I just buried someone in your family. And all you want to do is fight? It is very ugly. I think that scene will stay with me forever. At worst, where families do not experience forgiveness, families disintegrate. Or people are overwhelmed by what 2 Corinthians 2:7 calls excessive sorrow. A number of years ago, a story broke in America on America's version of A Current Affair. And what had happened was they tracked it down because they couldn't believe what had happened. This young man who was a young man then, but a number of years ago, as a sort of older adolescent, maybe 15 or 16, he had been driving his car, and as he came around a corner, he'd run over a girl doing her paper run and killed her. And you can understand, if you're parents, that you would want justice. You would want some, because your daughter has been killed. And so they took him to court. And in the criminal court, they found that he was guilty. There was no question about it. He was negligent in behind the wheel. He was as guilty as sin. The question was what the penalty would be. And so the judge sat back and thought and reflected on it and then gave his judgment. And in part he was saying, you know, this boy is a grade A student, straight A's. He's a good student, a good member of our community. He does this and does that, yada, 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 yada. This is a horrible mistake. But he does not deserve to go to jail. Instead, his sentence will be 200 hours community service. Now, those of you who are parents, you're sitting there. What's your response? Much like, I suspect, the response of the parents on the day. They're going, 200 hours? Is that all our daughter's life is worth? You've got to be kidding. And so they set again to go into the civil court. They couldn't go back to the criminal court. He'd already been proven guilty. So they went to the civil court to see if they could get justice. And again, the evidence was brought forward. Again, he was it was made clear that he was guilty. And again, a sentence was brought down by the judge. And this time, the judge's sentence was, on the day of the week when he ran over this girl, he will write a check out to a trust in her name for $1. Now, again, your parents, $1 a week, $52 a year, that's all our daughter's life is worth? They could had no other recourses. Civil and criminal courts have been taken care of. There was nothing else they could do. The checks came for a while, 18 months or so, the checks came. Had the girl's name, $1. Every week they came. But after a while, they stopped coming. That's when this story hit the current affair. And they thought, what sort of a scumbag's this? He won't write a check for $1. He's got off scot-free. So they turn up with their cameras. First time anyone has talked to this young man outside of court to find out what's going on. And they start getting stuck in him, a current affair style. And he just said, you just don't understand. You have no idea. Of course I can write a check for $1. I'm not skinflint. I can do that. But you just don't understand. I've been to her parents' place. In person, I phoned them. I've written to them. I have begged for mercy. I have begged them to forgive me. And they resolutely refuse to forgive. You just don't understand what that's like. You see, when I write the checks, I don't see her name on the check anymore. I just see these words, you are not forgiven. And you do not understand what that's like. The pain of being unforgiven is unbearable. And who has not been there? Is there not a time in each one of our lives as we sit here this morning and say there has been a time when I wanted to be forgiven and the one who I wanted it from most would not give it? Desperately wanting to be forgiven by a spouse or parents or even our children and unable to secure it because forgiveness is rarely sought or offered in a home. And so things just get ignored. And normally what happens in homes is, it seems to me, things get ignored. Forgiveness is not offered nor given. And it's just swept under the carpet until next time there's an argument. And then the carpet's taken off and everything else comes out. Because forgiveness is not given. But when forgiveness is offered and it's received, friends, there is life. There is life. Look what happens when a man or a woman is forgiven by the Heavenly Father. Psalm 32 has some wonderful stuff in it. And in verse 5 it says, then I acknowledged my sin to you, speaking to God, and I did not cover up my iniquity, that is my sin. I said, I will confess my transgressions, again, that is my sin, to the Lord. And you, God, forgave the guilt of my sin. You forgave the guilt. So 25 years ago, that was a memory verse that I was learning. And I was on my knees at my bed praying about something that was weighing me down, some sin. And I sought God's forgiveness and favour. And I remember distinctly on my knees, after seeking his forgiveness and claiming the promises of Scripture that if we confess, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, I felt like a huge backpack had just been lifted off me as the weight and the guilt of my sin was taken away. And there was life. You see. And this comes from a God who describes himself in the book of Exodus this way. He says in Exodus 34, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. This is a God who longs to forgive. If we would just come to him and say, I am sorry, please forgive me. His response is always when we come with a what the Bible calls a penitent and broken spirit, it's always three words, I forgive you. And there is always life. The psalmist said that you forgave the guilt of my sin. And there was life. At the beginning of the psalm, he says this, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The man whose sins are forgiven, the woman whose sins are forgiven, is a blessed man, is a blessed woman. They experience life. And when forgiveness is offered and received in a home, there is the balm for bruised relationships which brings healing. There is joy and deeper community when forgiveness is offered. You remember the story of the prodigal son? In Luke 15, the boy basically says to his dad, Dad, I want you to drop dead. I want the money now. I can't wait till you die. Give me your money now. I'm just going. And the father does the unthinkable. He gives the boy his inheritance then and there. The boy goes off and spends it in wild women and loose living and drinking and eating it up and partying. And in the end has nothing. He ends up eating with pigs out of a pig trough, which for a Jew is completely anathema. And he comes to his senses and says, I will go home and say to my father, I am not worthy to be your son. I have sinned against you, my father. And maybe he'll let me be a servant in his house. And the story goes on. And the image is that the father, a respected, middle to late aged man, is waiting, looking for his son. Every day he looks out the gate, waiting for his son to come. When he sees his son coming, does the unthinkable, hitches up his robes, bares his legs, which was totally unthinkable in that day, and races out and embraces his son, again, totally unthinkable, because he knew that if he didn't do that, his son would suffer the ridicule of coming back to a village where he told his father to drop dead. So the father wears the abuse and the shame by showing his legs and running out and grabbing his son and saying, welcome home. And the son says, Father, I have sinned against you. I am not worthy to be your son. And the father says, don't worry about that. I'm glad you've come home. You are forgiven. And you know what the next image is? The father is so full of joy. He says, kill the fatted calf, bring him fresh robe, put new shoes on the man. Let's have a party. Invite the whole village over. Because there was joy, you see, when there was confession and forgiveness. There is healing, restoration of relationships. That is a gift that you and I can give to anyone in our homes when we master three small words. And these are they. I forgive you. I forgive you. I think these are more difficult to say than I am sorry. But I forgive you. Now, because I know it's difficult to say, we're just going to do a bit of practice here. Okay, three words. I forgive you. You can remember that because only three. I know it's before coffee, but you'll get it. So when I say it, on the count of three, we'll say these three words together, right? One, two, three. I forgive you. Not bad. Then we'll have another go. On the count of three. One, two, three. I forgive you. I forgive you. We can say those words because we've just done that. Before, we need to be prepared to say those words. Now, I know that there are certain objections that come. Like, for example, some people could say, but they don't deserve to be forgiven. And you know, you're right. They don't deserve to be forgiven. They deserve justice. Do the crime, do the time. No one deserves forgiveness. No one. You see, the nature of forgiveness is to extend grace to someone who does not deserve it. In that Bible reading that was read out to us earlier, it says this, We are to forgive as the Lord forgave you. No one deserves to be forgiven by God. All of us deserve justice, which is to face God in his full fury because of our rebellion against him. But God offers forgiveness to us because we are precious to him. And we are to offer forgiveness like he forgives us. And Paul was so keen about this, he said the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, we are to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. As we forgive, we are doing a God-like thing. We are to forgive. And we are to offer forgiveness, regardless. When someone says, I am sorry, we are to say those three words. What were they again? I forgive you. And you will give life. And your home will improve. John had a ritual going with his children at bedtime. He would say, I don't love you this much. I don't even love you this much. I love you this much. And one day he's washing the car with his four-year-old daughter, and she got into the boot of the car and emptied all the contents on the driveway. Some of his books, blankets, his tennis racket, mother's new dress. And she hosed it all off because she was cleaning the car. And she could see from John's face that she had sinned and that the wages of sin is death. So she looked up at him with her arms as wide as apart as possible and says, I love you this much. She was forgiven, not because she deserved it, but because her father loved her. Some may say, but my wife or my husband or my children, they're always falling into the same old, same old. They're always doing the same thing. It is so wearing. My tolerance is diminishing with each day. Do you know how many times I've told him not to leave the toilet seat up? And each time he says sorry, but next time, what does he do? He leaves the toilet seat up. Well, strangely as it may seem, I do know something about that. But the nature of forgiveness is to forgive as often as it's called for. For we are to be unceasing in our offering and giving of forgiveness. In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 18, Peter the Apostle comes to Jesus and says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or sometimes it says 70 times seven times. In other words, you forgive as often as you are asked to forgive. It's painful. Of course it's painful. Each time there is pain. And there may be one or two things which need to be forgiven, but to do so will cause you immense pain. Jesus told this story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. He began the settlement. And a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, 10,000 talents, I've worked out, is sort of like around about 25 years' salary. Okay? He owes him 25 years' worth of salary. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees and before him, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. You see that? Took pity on him, cancelled the debt. In other words, forgave him, and let him go. The master absorbs the cost of the servant's debt. 25 years' salary. Who could pay a debt like that? What organisation, what business nowadays would accept that one of their employees had dwindled away, fiddled away 25 years worth of salary? And then the boss says, when the guy gets on his knees in the boardroom and says, forgive me, and the boss says, pity on him, says, that's okay, I'll forgive you, 25 years. Do you not think that that hurt the master, at least financially? 25 years salary? And at times we forgive, and it will be painful. There's a story of a woman who had to hear her husband confess that he had committed adultery. She listened as he sought her forgiveness. And at the end, she said those three words, "I forgive you." He was grateful and felt so much better because, and then he thought, gee, she took that well. And he thought that, and he felt lighter all day until he passed their bedroom later that evening. Door was closed. And he heard her praying to God through deep, heavy sobbing for strength and love to continue to love her husband. At that point, he was very much aware that forgiveness is an expensive deal. But forgiveness breathes life. And I was just speaking to a friend about this during the week. He made this point. He said someone else apparently a number of years ago in this church, in this setting, said, yep, forgiveness is putting aside your right to revenge. Forgiveness is putting aside your right to revenge. And it was so for God. He sent his son to die for us that we might be forgiven. It was a costly deal. Now, friends, before we move on, I want to show you the result of forgiveness in two families. On this video clip, it's a video of two men talking at a conference I had the privilege of being at in the year 2000. The white man is Steve Saint. His father went to a remote rugged region of Ecuador, I think, in 1957 with three other white men to take the message of Jesus to the Orca, or as they're properly known, the Waldani tribe. The Waldani were a fierce head-hunting warrior tribe. Within weeks, all four young white men were killed by the Waldani. The man who killed Steve's dad, the white man who's speaking, the man who killed that man's father, is the Waldani elder that Steve is interpreting for. We pick up the interview after learning that this Waldani man is Steve's children's adopted grandfather, replacing the man that this man had killed. We also have heard that just 1 week prior to this interview being given, Steve and this grandfather, the adopted man, had been at the deathbed of this grandfather's only white granddaughter, church, because someone didn't talk to them. And here's a white man standing next to a black man. The black man killed his father, and yet they are family because they forgave one another. Pretty awesome, eh? And we will see that man when we get to heaven. Now, I'm looking forward to seeing that man embrace the man he killed. I think that'll be an awesome deal. Now, how can we get about forgiving so that there is healing and there is joy? Well, let me give you 5 steps to peace. First one is P, pray. Pray for yourself. Be honest before God. You say, I don't know if I can forgive this person. I don't feel love for her at this time. Ask God for the capacity to love and to forgive. And then pray. Pray that God will forgive them. Pray that God will forgive them. When Jesus was being laid out for crucifixion, he prayed for his tormentors. As the iron spikes were being driven in through his hands and feet, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." And the original language suggests that Jesus continued to pray for them over and over and over and over again. "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." And John Stott says, "If the cruel torture of crucifixion could not silence our Lord's prayer for his enemies, what pain, pride, prejudice, or sloth could justify the silencing of ours?" Through prayer, you see, we go to our enemy, stand by his side, and plead for him to our God. So first of all, pray. E, empathize. Empathize with the one who needs to be forgiven. See this person from their perspective. You may need to take a deep breath when you listen to your child tell you that they've just taken the car out and some high school friend of theirs has vomited all over the front seat of the car. Take a deep breath and empathize. But as we empathize, we'll find it easier to forgive. One man, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, says, "If we could read the secret history of our enemies, we should find in each man's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all hostility." A for act. Do good. to the one you need to forgive. Do good. That will take some courage, but do good. See, confess. Often, we are as much a part of the problem as the other person is before Jesus. Maybe we used words to tear them down that sparked the angry outburst from our wife or our husband or our children. Maybe we broke our promise to be home on time, to go to the game, and that's what set off an exasperated child into a frenzy which left a hole in your bedroom wall. Confess. And then thirdly, or finally, E, emulate. The Bible, we've already noted, tells us that we ought to forgive as God has forgiven us. And it's much easier to emulate Jesus if we have first tasted his forgiveness. There's a story of this woman who comes to Jesus when he's in a Pharisee's home. And she stands at Jesus' feet and is so overcome by who he is and who she is that she bawls her eyes out. And so many tears come that she wets his feet. And she has nothing but her hair to let down to wipe up the mess. And so she wipes his feet. And the Pharisee says, thinking to himself, if Jesus knew who she was, he wouldn't let... She's a woman of the night. And so Jesus says to the Pharisee, do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. That's what Jesus says. Her many sins are forgiven, for she loved much. And he who has been forgiven little loves little. If we would know the depth of our own sin before a God who is holy, and the cost that it was to him to forgive us our sin, we would much easier emulate Jesus who forgave us our sin. For it cost God his Son and all his blood that we might be called God's people. For we are as guilty before God, or were as guilty before God, as that Waldani elder was for having killed Nate Saint. We're all guilty. But when we're forgiven, we're forgiven. Some might say, but Jesus could not possibly forgive me. I want to say, if Jesus could not forgive you, then he is not God. Maybe you might need to take the risk of confessing to Jesus, writing your sin out in full, and then saying, God, you tell me that you will forgive me if I confess. I hereby confess. Ask for the guilt to be taken away. And when he takes away the guilt, tell yourself it is okay to experience the joy of being forgiven. Don't listen to the old tapes or the voice which gets in your ear and says, you? You think God's going to forgive you for what you've done? You've got to be kidding. I'd suggest that voice is the evil one rather than God. Do not listen to that voice. Instead, listen to God's voice which says, I forgive you. And take away your guilt. In fact, if you've not yet tasted the forgiveness of Christ, ask yourself, what is keeping you from doing that this morning? What is keeping you from tasting God's forgiveness this day? You see, if you genuinely ask Jesus for forgiveness, you'll receive it and he'll begin to treat you as one of his much loved sons and daughters. And when we accept it's a new day, the guilt is taken away. And then we can emulate by forgiving others. If he forgave the woman of the night in Luke 7 in the first century, if he forgave an angry young man like me in the late 20th century, he will forgive you at the beginning of the 21st. And when you experience it, then you emulate it in your home and you will see an improvement. For when the power of forgiveness is unleashed in the house, it becomes a home. Husbands and wives and children will experience deeper and stronger relationships. When forgiveness is offered and received in home, barriers and relationships are removed. There is a deeper and richer community. Family becomes deeper and richer, and it becomes an oasis There's a taste of heaven which will know no barriers. There is joy and there is celebration. It is like the invigorating scent of jasmine on the spring air after a winter of sin and grievance.